To Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 17 verses. I'm going to read them all at once, then we'll go back and talk about some of this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above. That's our text. Not on things that are seen, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The church at Colossae was under attack. Just like today, our churches are under attack. Paul wanted to be sure that they were focused on the right things. In addition, they were also dealing with Gnosticism, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, you know, do this, don't eat this thing, or all these other things, all the other isms of the day he was dealing with. And by the way, we have many of those still today in our society. We just don't recognize them, or we call them different names, but we have all these isms that we deal with. They were also dealing with ethnic, culture, and economic divisions. Does that sound familiar? A lot of what's going on today. History kind of repeats itself. There were also false gods on everywhere you turned, obstacles to the message of the gospel. They were trying to add things to and take away things from the gospel message that Paul proclaimed. I want to kind of look at this in reverse order a little bit. Paul actually gives the answer, or part of the answer, to this question of how to set your mind on things above at the end of the, in verses 16 and 17. He tells you how to set your mind on things above. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he tells all these things that follow that. When you're dwelling on the word of Christ, all these positive things happen, all these singing psalms, wisdom, teaching, admonishing, forgiving, all these, this list of things. That's just the result of what you learn. Everything else follows when we're in the Word of God. In the middle section of this passage, he uses a metaphor of putting on and taking off. It's kind of like a clothing metaphor. He tells us things that we are to put on, and he tells us things that we are to take off. And it's kind of like two cultures or two spears he's talking of, the old and the new, and the old is the below, the new is the above. And in the old, he lists things. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, anger, malice, wrath, slander, obscene talk, and lying. And then in the new, we're to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another in love, forgiving one another. But he also tells us in verse 10, he says, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of what? Its creator. What does that sound like? That takes us all the way back to Genesis 1. What does the Bible say? We are created in the image of God. You know, we're image bearers. If you're born again, you bear the image of Christ. That kind of changes our outlook. But, you know, even when you go to work, you're a bearer. You're bearing the image of that company, whether you like it or not. And they have expectations of you. You're to go there and this is your job, do it, represent that company well. And even at the end of this, Paul tells us, whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus. So, but Paul is pointing them. He says, because you're an image bearer, you're to do these things. That kind of tears down all the walls of separation in terms of culture things, ethnic things. We're to treat everyone with grace and knowledge, just like Jesus Christ did. If we're his image, then they're to see Christ in us. Christ, it says, is all and in all who believe. What does he mean when he says, set your mind on things above? You ever thought about that? He tells us where Christ is seated in this passage, doesn't he? He says he is seated at the right hand of the Father, which means he is in authority. Have you ever thought about this question? And this is kind of a key, I think, to understanding this. Is heaven your future home? Or is it your home already? Is heaven your future home, or is it your home already? If you're born again, it's your home already because you have a seat reserved in heaven. When you think about that thought, when we see ourselves seated with Christ in the presence of a holy God, and we're still on earth, does that change the way you think? Does it change the way you represent him as an image bearer? I think it does. I think it changes the way we view our circumstances. We won't live so much in fear. And I was thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Hebrews 11, it says they desired a better country, a heavenly one. You know, when you look at their lives, we see times when they lived in fear, didn't they? But as they grew, as their relationship grew in the Lord, they began to trust him, and they began to see God's faithfulness, and God began to transform them through the years as they kept trusting in God's promises, and they were able to overcome many of the fears and obstacles that were in their way. You know, I think when you view yourself as in heaven already or in God's presence, I think it gives you a different purpose as well. Do you remember Jesus when he criticized the Pharisees in Matthew? What did he say? He said, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is in vain." Their minds were on things of the earth rather than consistent with what Christ taught. You know, we can do that same thing. We can come to church, check that box. We can sing songs, check that box. We can listen to a sermon, got that box checked. But you know, our minds can be a million miles away. We can have it be thinking about what's for dinner, the football game, the soccer, whatever. We can be thinking about all kinds of things, and our hearts can be far from God, even though we're here. We're doing our thing, just like the Pharisees. They were going through motions, but they had their minds far away. It's called ritualism. It's not true worship. What does God tell us? He says he wants us to worship him with all your what? Your heart, your soul, and your mind. When we do that, that's when transformation takes place in our lives. When we just come to church and go through the motions, we don't grow. You're just going through the motions. I think it's a mindset. We need to be careful that we have a right mindset when we come to church or whatever we do. But it's a focus. It's exercising this up here. What does he mean when he says your life is hidden with Christ in God? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, begin reading in verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as instruments to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Before we came to Christ, we were spiritually bankrupt. Anyone disagree with that? I don't think so. But at salvation, we essentially step into Christ. Our history becomes one with his. When we follow Christ in baptism, we're displaying to the world that our previous way of life has been put to death. We are buried. We are hidden with Christ in God. That's at the moment of salvation. Baptism is just an outer display. Baptism doesn't save us. I'm not saying that. Make sure I understand that. You understand that. But sin had dominion over us, but it's lost its power. It's like the Israelites when they were in Egypt. They were totally helpless. They couldn't rescue themselves, but God came and he delivered them. Where did they go? They went through the Red Sea, and they were brought where? Into the promised land. That's what baptism is a symbol of. It's interesting because we are both dead to sin, but we're alive at the same time while we're here. We're free to live with the mind of Christ. Turn over to Philippians, if you will. Just a few pages from our original text. Philippians, Colossians. What does that life look like then? What does the mind of Christ look like? Philippians 2 tells us, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What kind of mind does that describe? A servant, doesn't it? A humble servant? I sometimes wonder, where did Christians come up with this idea that we are entitled to live a certain way? You know, Jesus left heaven's throne to come down and rescue us. He made himself a humble servant. He washed his disciples' feet. The King of Kings washed his disciples' feet. And yet, we get asked to do a certain task, and it's like, wait a minute. I give X amount of dollars to this church. You expect me to go clean toilets? Really? Don't you know who I am? Why do we think we're entitled to a certain lifestyle or a certain thing? When God calls us to do something, aren't we to be obedient as Christ was obedient? Aren't we to humble ourselves? We don't put ourselves above certain tasks or above other people. That's somebody else's job. I'll just let them do that. No, we humble ourselves just like Christ did. He gives us the perfect example of how we are to live. For even this, Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, sometimes I think we're too proud to do certain things. Turn over to Romans again, back to Romans chapter 8. What makes us do that? I think this gives us a good example. Romans 8, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their what? Their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Flesh makes it about me, doesn't it? My privileges, my rights. What did Jesus say to the Father before he went to Calvary? Not my will, but yours be done. Are we willing to be obedient in that? Are we willing to surrender our hearts and our minds? The Spirit dwells in us, and it's interesting to me how the heart and the mind are tied together in the Bible. When you read Jeremiah, it says in chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Wait a minute. Don't people tell you to follow your heart? No. We're to connect the two together, our heart and our mind. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. We're to discern. We're to think things through before we make decisions. You know, it's funny because our heart is tied to our emotions and our memory is tied to our mind. Those two things. If we just follow our emotions, we're going to end up in places where we shouldn't be, right? Isaiah said this in Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That speaks of relationship. The longer we serve Christ, the longer we're a part of his body, we see how much faithfulness he has gone throughout our lives. I always look back whenever I've gone through a difficult circumstance or times get tough, and I always look back and I think, man, God's been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful with me through this circumstance, whatever it is. We've been through a lot of tough times, raising four kids. Yeah, you know what that's like. You guys have experienced it. Some of you are in the middle of it right now. And you think, man, how are we ever going to get through this? You know, those days that seem like they last for a year long, you'll get through it, you know? But we got to keep our eyes in the right place. Testing. 1 Peter says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." All these verses, all these passages of Scripture, the Old Testament prophets, they all understood something. Our minds belong to God, and we are to use them for his glory. This message is about calling us to spiritual discipline. It's about resetting our minds, because I think a lot of times we take for granted the privileges, the freedoms that we have in Christ. It's about seeing ourselves above, seeing ourselves in the presence of the King, and that's how we are to live right now. Have you guys ever heard of the term shoe leather theology? It's a term, James introduces it. Here's what it is, a basic definition. It's an emphasis that faith should not remain abstract or theoretical, but should be lived out through tangible actions and behaviors. You know, we're tempted. All of us are. We're tempted often, every day, sometimes throughout the day, all day long. But what we do with those temptations, you know, every temptation starts with a whisper, a little lie that Satan puts in our minds, and we have a choice at that point. We can either listen to it or we can kill it. We're called to die to ourselves, right? So we can kill that thought if we have Christ living in us. If you don't fight at the thought level, you will never win at the action level. The enemy thrives in the secrecy of your mind. That's where he starts. Remember at the beginning of this message, I talked about that statistic, that 95% one? Can I just take a little bit of liberty here and just talk about some of the influences, the subtle things that are in our lives that cause us to stumble? You know, I said our minds are like sponges. So that means what we hear, what we see, where we go, everything we see and do, there's potential for temptations. But our mind is absorbing these things as we walk through this life, right? These things I'm going to talk about, I'm not telling you, don't do this. That would be legalistic of me to tell you, don't. But what I want to say is, can we be very careful how we live? Something simple, like music. You know, I don't think you can prove it from Scripture, but we know that Satan, before he fell, was an anointed cherub. And many people think that he was a lead musician in God's kingdom before. I don't think you can prove that from Scripture, but some people say he can. If he knows that much about music, if that's true, if he knows that much about music, don't you think that he can influence you and me? He was a powerful being. And, you know, I'm not picking on any certain type of music. I'm not doing that. If I'm named a certain kind of music, man, your defense wall would automatically go up. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying all music. There are Christian songs that I won't listen to, or labeled Christian songs, because I know the history of the artist and I know the message of the songs. So they can call it Christian if they want to, but we need to be careful. Do you think Satan is just somebody we play around with? No, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. Be careful. You know, I have a friend, or I have several friends who have said, well, when I work out, you know, I listen to blank music. And I'm thinking, really? They say, it gets me pumped up. Really? Do you realize that what you're listening to is being absorbed, whether you realize it or not? Be careful. I'm just saying be careful. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying be careful. As Christians, we need to watch how we walk. Something that has become very prevalent in our society, and I'm just going to talk here. I'm not saying don't do this. I'm just saying alcohol has become very prevalent in our society. And do we understand that when you become intoxicated, that is in competition, direct competition with being filled with the Spirit? You are under the influence of something other than the Spirit of God. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying be careful. A lot of Christians take their liberties way too far, and then they end up in a place where, wow, I didn't think that would happen. I'll give you a story. We know a family. This was several years ago, but I could tell you several of these stories. We know a family who, she and her husband were faithful at church. They did a lot of things. Her husband was a Christian school teacher, and they were going through a stressful time. They had two teenagers, a son and a daughter. And she had a pastor friend's wife, and I don't blame her for this happening, but she told her, just take a glass of wine every now and then. So she did that. But then she started liking it a lot. Long story short, she went through rehab. She went through all kinds of things. She ended up having an affair with someone, divorcing her husband. She showed up at her son's graduation totally wasted. They had to escort her out of the building. I'm saying be careful, people. That's a long shot statistic. I'm not saying anybody who touches alcohol, that's going to happen to, but I'm just saying don't take your liberties too far. Understand that, you know, our minds are fragile. Social media and television. Oh, boy. A lot of things there, right? You know, did you used to be bothered when you'd hear swearing and foul language on TV? Did it used to bother you? Does it still bother you? How about when you see something on TV where sensual things, you know, they're not married, but that's okay. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. Last I checked, the Bible still says sex outside of marriage is wrong, right? Be very careful. I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. I have yet to meet that person. Do you? Do you know someone like that? I don't know anyone like that. I know a lot of the other type. The Bible says, set your mind on things above. Augustine said, no one longs for eternal, incorruptible, and immortal life unless he is wearied of this temporal, corruptible, and mortal life. Let that sink in. unless you're wearied of it. Real life is found in Jesus Christ. Everything else is fading away. Our minds are fragile. Set your mind on things above, and God will bless you. Turn your heart completely to Him, your heart, soul, and your mind. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you've changed my life, that you've transformed us into your image. I pray, Lord, that we would display that faithfully, that we would look to you for our strength, that as we go through difficult times, that we wouldn't turn to every other thing, but we would turn to you, Lord, and that we would allow you to transform us into whatever you call us to, Lord, and that we would be faithful to and obedient to that. God, I'm thankful for your word and for the power of it. I pray, Lord, for today, for the person who's here, who's maybe still contemplating having a relationship with you. Maybe they don't quite understand everything about you and they want to learn more, Lord, but they're here. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would touch their heart. Lord, that they would continue to ask the questions that are in their mind. And Lord, that by your grace, that you might draw them to you, Lord. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.